I got back from vacation 3 weeks ago. My first Sunday back, Joe preached, for which I thank him. My second Sunday back, last Sunday, I gave a children's sermon in the mode of our storytime services. And that means today is my first chance to preach in a long time in this way. And you know, I've got a few things to say. A lot's been going on while I've been away and not preaching in the pulpit. What is a normal sort of sermon for Holy Comforter? For those of you who are new, and I especially want to welcome those of you who are maybe here for the first time today or newer, we are so glad that you're here. And I want you and to remind us all to know that in this church, we consider the circumstances of our lives and the communities to which we belong in light of faith, in light of God's message to us through the Bible, our tradition, and our reason. This is the great three-legged stool of Anglicanism. Some now add a fourth leg to the stool, and that is community. Community that we discern together. Sometimes you hear people say the church should not try to be relevant. How many have heard that? Have you heard that? A little bit, maybe, right? So I would say to you that when the church is doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are the church, we are always relevant. If we're not, that's a problem. Amen. Yeah, feel free to respond. We're a lively Episcopal church here. So when people say the church should not be relevant, I totally disagree. Jesus did not preach in a vacuum or in a museum. Jesus lived in a time and a place, and he spoke of God in that context. God's will, God's mission, God's love in response to what was happening around him. But as the true chosen one, right, Jesus, the true chosen one is not bound by time. He was not bound by time or place or space. The chosen one, our Messiah, our Savior, what he taught and did and represented speaks well into our time, all time, and always will. It's relevant. It's relevant, but not if we pretend that we're somehow in his time. It's relevant because we bring it, he brought it, he brings it into our time. When we hold up what we know about God through Christ with what's going on, right? Do these things come together like magnets that attract or not? Are they repelling? There's been a lot going on, as I said. But before I get into the things of our time, let's consider Jesus' time and how he responded to it as we hear in our gospel reading today. Like us, Jesus lived with laws and customs. The way Jesus dealt with laws and customs can give us inspiration and guidance for how we are to deal with those things. One of the big ones that we still have is to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy, as the commandment says. That's from those 10, right? The top 10 commandments. Keep it holy. Observe it. Keep it holy. Consider the scene. It's the Sabbath. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. In walks a woman with a spirit, we hear, that had crippled her for 18 years. And just as an aside, keep in the back of your mind and maybe think about later, is there a spirit that is crippling us in our nation, maybe? For 18 years, and she's bent over, she can't stand up straight. Jesus calls her over. He lays his hands on her, and she is set free. The freedom is seen in that she can stand up straight, and she also gained freedom to be in relationship with her community again, because such a problem would have excluded her from many relationships. So this is happening here, this beautiful scene of love and care and freedom. And then over here, wait, Jesus, don't do that, right? This man says, don't do that. A religious leader protests saying, there are 6 days when you can do that, right? Have you heard that? Like, now's not the time to come to the border. right? Now's not the time. There's 6 days when you can do that. How? And then he's really kind of speaking to the woman when he says, come on those days to be cured. Like people are saying to others, don't come now. Now's not the time for freedom or cure or healing. Jesus, our Lord of love and justice, is not having any of this. And he names the hypocrisy. You help your ox, you help your donkey by giving them water on the Sabbath. So certainly I can help this child of God, this daughter of Abraham, who has suffered so. Sally Smith Holt writes in her commentary on this passage, by transgressing several boundaries in his interaction with the bent-over woman, Jesus highlights that laws and rules are best interpreted through the lens of mercy. The lens of mercy. What comes, lens of mercy. Aren't you immediately thinking of things in our time that could use a little more mercy? And as I've already been alluding to, how we treat people at our borders seeking refuge from untenable situations in their homeland comes to my mind immediately among many other matters. I was in the El Paso area several weeks ago when those beloved children of God were killed and wounded, 22 killed, 25 injured. And then the next day, of course, we had Dayton, but I'm focusing right now on the El Paso situation. The El Paso shooting really hit home for me with members of my family working for years at the University of Texas, El Paso, being in that place all the time. And in fact, my stepmother, Zita, and my sister, Miranda, were shopping at the mall that was right by that Walmart just a few days before the shooting. Why did that happen there? We know that a white supremacist drove many hours from another location in Texas, as he said, because he was looking for a place where there would be a lot of Latinos. Or I'm sure he called them something else. The shooter might have done that or done something similar if Latino, Hispanic people were being treated with mercy at our borders, but in fact they're not being treated with mercy, but are demonized, literally demonized, named as those who cause trouble and are going to hurt you, named as ones to fear. And that certainly doesn't help. Some draw a direct correlation. Probably. None of that, demonizing people, excluding people, none of that has anything to do with God or Jesus or what we teach in our church, the Episcopal Church, certainly this church, has nothing to do with it. Ask yourself, do you think that our God of the universe cares at all about national borders when it comes to mercy and compassion? How narrow can our view be when we focus on borders instead of people? Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
All right. So what are we to do? It's so overwhelming. It's so difficult. We live in a country with laws and customs just like Jesus did. As it depends on us, we can act with mercy. We can seek it. We can be it. And we can join with others who have mercy in their hearts, not hate or fear. There's something I've been thinking about doing for a long time, personally, and God has made a way. It's personal, but I feel it's also totally connected to you and to what we do here. Tomorrow, I am starting Spanish classes. Serious, hardcore. Thank you. Thank you. With the goal of being able to connect with more people who have Spanish as their first language, and sometimes they're really their main language when we encounter our brothers and sisters here in Richmond and around. I actually am Hispanic. I'm one of the many people with Hispanic heritage who didn't grow up speaking Spanish, because when I was born and when my dad is a fluent native Spanish speaker from Costa Rica, when he was here in the 60s, early 70s, it also wasn't a great time to be noticed as a Latino. And so he didn't try to teach me Spanish. He was trying to make sure his English was perfect. So there are many of us like this who don't speak Spanish, who've had Spanish, and Latino culture is a big part of our lives. And of course, I just came from El Paso, basically. We were in Las Cruces, New Mexico, but it's basically the same region as El Paso. And so this not only is personal, it's professional for me, vocational, and it's become a justice issue for me. And I just can't stand it. I can't stand not being able to speak Spanish one more day, right? I want to witness to the beauty of the Latino people and the beauty and the goodness of the Spanish language and the people. I feel God's calling me to this. And you might wonder, as I did, do I have time for that? And I've decided I don't have time not to do it. All right? I've given so much time to watching Netflix. I could probably use some of that time better. So that's what I'm planning to do. What is religion for? How is it inspiring you? What are we doing? Jesus made it clear that observing the Sabbath was done by showing mercy, done well in this way, by healing, showing compassion. This is what makes the Sabbath holy. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the pain, the hate, the fear, the disregard for people and planet that we see happening every day. Other things in the news, all the salmon, at least hundreds, are dying in Alaska because the water is too hot. Glaciers are melting. There was the first funeral for a glacier that completely melted in Iceland. This is what's happening in our world, and it can be so overwhelming. Sometimes people say that those who are religious are trying to escape from all that, that we've come here today to escape from it. But in fact, it's just the opposite. The mission of the church, our mission as the people, is to be strengthened here. And this church is to strengthen us, to answer God's call, be that around immigration or climate change or one of the other many issues in our lives and in our world that needs mercy. Does it need mercy? Yes. We, Holy Comforter, can't do everything itself, but we are the base camp. We're here for you and each other to be fed by God, the bread of life, bread for the journey, so that we can be sent out to face those difficult situations, sometimes in our personal lives and certainly in our communities, our nation, and our world. What makes the Sabbath holy? Jesus made it holy by healing a woman. Elizabeth Caldwell reminds us in her commentary that the Sabbath was a joyful day for remembering Israel's release from slavery in Egypt. Since freedom and liberation are at the heart of Sabbath worship, the release of a captive woman then is a highly appropriate way to make the day holy, representing the very fulfillment rather than a violation of the Sabbath. What makes our Sabbath holy today? We're not changing the whole world, but we're making a difference. We're doing things today that increase love, peace, and mercy. In blessing children, students, teachers, parents, blessing these items for school, we're making a difference. And all of these items that you see on the pews and here, we're giving to those who need them, who might not have them any other way. Now, we're doing this in the church service on our Sabbath. No one's telling us we can't do this, but they might have. But we can look back to Jesus to see where this idea came from, that we can do such acts of love and mercy and justice on the Sabbath, and this is our worship. We are blessing our food pantry today, our food pantry ministry. Our food pantry serves God by serving those in need, by being about love and mercy, compassion, which is basically being human. Here's the thing, right? So Jesus, human and divine. Sometimes people think we look to Jesus just to see how to be like God. But if we look to Jesus just to see how to be like humans, that would help a lot of things too.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And to wrap up, and this is kind of a sad note, In our world where we can now buy bullet-resistant backpacks, if you didn't know that, Google that. It's out there. In a world where we can buy bullet-resistant backpacks, we need to find ways to be people of God, as we are, that are about mercy, justice, love, and hope. God's always needed such people in the world, and certainly now. This is how we keep the Sabbath and make all of our days holy. Amen.